Good morning, welcome to Word of Life this morning. Today is the start of Advent, so we're going to be lighting the Advent candle today and talking about Jesus coming.
Wonderful name it is, the name of God's word today comes to us in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 2, as we prepare for the celebration of Jesus' first coming in the season called Advent. Comfort my people, comfort them, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to it that its time of hard labor is over and its wrongs have been paid for. It has received from the Lord double for all its sins. This is the word of the Lord. Comfort. It's a hard thing to feel, to sense, when you're in the midst of disappointment, discouragement, high expectations, difficulties, problems, hurts, pains for ourselves or for our loved ones. But comfort is what is offered, and comfort is what is given. And now today we get to hear that comfort. I'm going to confess before the Lord my shortcomings, my sins. And I encourage you to do the same, because this is one of those places where God promises that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and forgives our sins. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, you speak words of comfort to me, but I'm stuck on the things that defeat and bury me. You subjected your Son to suffering, crucifixion, death, and burial for me, but I often trust in my own efforts to save me. You raised Christ from the dead that we may live a victorious new life, but I keep falling back into the bad habits of my old life. Forgive my sins, comfort me, raise me up, and raise my voice in endless alleluias. There's only one who has overcome death. There's only one who's overcome burial. There's only one who has overcome our sins. His name is Jesus. And it's in his name and in his power I'm able to say to you, from Jesus to you, through me, your sins are forgiven in the name and the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's rejoice in that forgiveness as we sing this next song about overcoming.
Thank you.
Children, it's time for the children's message, so come on up. Good morning. So I have a couple of things to point out today. So lots of different things. Look behind you at the little pillars there and at the lights. What color is that?
Purple.
Why do you think it's purple? For Advent. What does Advent mean? It's the countdown to Christmas. That's right. It comes from a Latin word, and it means coming to. So who's coming? Yes. Yeah, Jesus is coming. Jesus has already come, but we're celebrating his first coming, and we're also kind of getting ready for a second coming, too. Why purple? Not just because it's Advent, because we could do blue, too. Blue is also the color of hope, and so blue is an option for Advent, too. When did Jesus wear purple? He only wore purple once that we know of in Scripture. Yes. Just before he went on the cross, they put a purple robe on him, right? And they made fun of him because he said, you're a king. Well, you know, when they put an old, messed up, dirty old purple robe on him, and they mocked him. They mocked him. It was not a good thing. But it reminds us that Jesus really is royalty, that he really is the king of the universe along with God. And so the purple reminds us that he really is royalty, but it also reminds us of that suffering and pain that he went through on the cross for you and me. And so Advent's sort of a sad time. We kind of remember, hey, you know what? We're sad about our sins and the things that made it necessary for God to send his son Jesus to have to come and suffer and die on the cross for us. But it's also a time when we rejoice because it's a time when we know that we're going to benefit from that, that we're going to get forgiveness of sins and life. And so in that vein, we have, what's this thing over here called? What is this called? An Advent what? A wreath, an Advent wreath. And what do? We light a candle this week, only one. We're going to light this candle. The first one is sometimes called the prophecy candle, or sometimes it's called the candle of hope, right? Because the prophets gave people hope for the future. And what I'm going to be talking about with your folks in just a little bit is about that hope, that future that we have in Christ Jesus. So we're going to use that. And then next week when you come back, we're going to light the second one. Let's say a prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to us from heaven, for living a perfect life when we could not, for going through suffering and mocking and pain instead of us. Thank you for dying on a cross. So that we wouldn't have to die eternally. Thank you for rising from the dead. So that we know that we too will one day rise. And thank you, Lord, that we rise with you already through our baptism. And we live a new life here on earth. Because of you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to us. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Isaiah 40, 1 through 2. But before I read that to you, I want to just share a story. I've shared this story before. In fact, I think I shared it at Easter this year, but I couldn't find a better example for what I want to get across this morning to start us off. It's from an old Alfred Hitchcock Presents. Remember those Alfred Hitchcock Presents are in black and white and sort of mystery or whodunit or whatever in good Alfred Hitchcock style. Sometimes they were horrifying like this one kind of is. So there was a woman who was put in prison because she had done wrong things. She had robbed somebody and gotten a lot of money or whatever. And so she was in prison and she made friends with one of the prison caretakers, one of the people who worked at the prison. One of the jobs that this prison caretaker had was whenever somebody died, a bell would ring. They would go and pick up the body, put it in a coffin. He would go ahead and nail it shut, and then he would put it on a cart the next morning and take it outside of the prison walls, and he would bury it, and then he would come back in. And this woman who had befriended this prison caretaker had an amazing idea, a brilliant idea of a way to escape this prison. She had decided that she could trust this prison caregiver. She had gotten to know him really well. In fact, she decided that she would share some of the things that she had stolen and hidden away where nobody could find before she was thrown into prison. And so she went up to the caregiver and said, "You know what? The next time that bell rings, you just go get the body like you normally do, but wait just a little bit, and I'll crawl in there with that body. You go ahead and close it, take it on your cart, bury it, and then come back at night and dig me up, and we will both get out of here, and we'll live off of what I had stolen." And the caretaker said, "You know, this is sort of a dead-end job," and said, "Yeah, let's do it." And so the bell rang. And the woman snuck down the hall, opened the door, crawled into the casket, and later heard as the nails, boom, 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 were hammered into the coffin. And she heard the creaking of the wheels as the wagon took her outside the prison gates. And as they lowered her in and she heard the thump, thump, thump of the ground hitting, she began to giggle. "I'm going to be free." But then curiosity got the better of her. So she lit a match to see who had died. And to her horror, it was the caretaker. And in typical Hitchcock fashion, you just hear, "Scream! Scream! Scream!" And then silence. You might even say deadly silence. Wow. Have you ever felt buried before? I haven't been quite that hopeless and buried, but I have felt overwhelmed from time to time. I have felt like I was buried. And we all have at some time or another. Buried by things like questions. If God is so good, then why do I hurt so bad? Or if Christ is the light, why is it so dark everywhere around me? Or we've been buried by disappointments. You're not like your older brother. You're not like our last boss. Or we're buried by our responsibilities. Need a 5-page report from you by tomorrow. We're going to go over it. Get it done. Or, oh, there's soccer practice and basketball practice all on the same day. How do we get the kids where they need to go at the right time, at the right place? Or you're buried by expectations, either expectations that other people put on you or expectations you put on yourself. Or you feel buried by your past, maybe that time you lost your temper and it really hurt a relationship, or maybe it hurt a lot of relationships because you saw there were other people who saw you lose your temper, or you lost your purity, or you lost control, or you lost priorities, you lost something. There have been times when we have felt buried, and so I've written a space here for you to write down, "I'm buried by blank," or you could say, "I've been buried by blank," if currently everything's going great, which, good for you if that's the case, right? You know, there are great things that happen on this earth, and we have many things that we take for granted that we don't give God thanks for, but there are things that they just feel like they're piling on top of us, one shovelful after another. And if that's not enough, we all are buried to some degree by our own self-satisfaction, even our own self-righteousness and our self-will. And you know, there has come someone around to nail that coffin shut. The enemy has nailed the lid shut. And so we are buried. We're in the dark. We are in this close, tight, confined space, and it's claustrophobic. There's not going to be enough air in there for us. And if we're not screaming, then there are heavy sighs and lifeless looks. That's how Israel felt when it was buried by Babylon. Babylon in 587 BC came along and just tore up Israel. That's the situation that the prophet Isaiah is speaking to. Now the children of Israel are in exile in Babylon after Babylon has come to where they lived, where they had their life, and committed herbicide. Herbicide, not with an H, but with a U, where they basically destroyed the entire city. They tore one stone from the other out of the walls so that they had no defenses left. And if that wasn't enough, they tore every stone from every building down. Particularly targeted was the temple, the center of their God and their worship of Him. Their God, who is known by a name that was so holy, it was left unspoken, the name Yahweh. And so in 587, they destroyed their buildings, their temple, their homes. And then they did ecocide, where they went through and they just basically burned all of the crops, burned all the grapevines, burned all the olive trees that produced olives, and got rid of everything that they needed for food and drink. How would you feel if somebody did that to your home, to your city, to your church, to your temple, to your God? Looks pretty hopeless to them. It looked like Marduk and Nebo, the gods of Babylon, were greater than the God Yahweh. Certainly beat him up, beat his people up. In fact, there were probably people in Israel who began to doubt the existence of God altogether. People who thought, well, if there is a God, if Yahweh exists, then he certainly is powerless. Doesn't have the power we thought he did. Or if he does have power, then it's even worse because he has turned his face from us. He doesn't love us anymore. But that's not the case at all. Yes, God turned his face away from them. Why? Because, as we find out from earlier passages in Isaiah, because the people had gone wrong. They had stopped looking to him. They had stopped trusting him. They started trusting in their own selves. They were too busy with their own concerns, with their own lives. And we're not paying attention to God anymore, weren't trusting in God anymore. They were trusting in their own strengths, in their own power, in their own abilities. And so, he turned away, but not forever, just long enough to teach them a lesson. He comes to Isaiah and says, preach this, say this to the people, comfort my people, comfort them. God speaks comfort. And the word in Hebrew for comfort is not just a word that's spoken like, ah, things will get better. You ever heard that? It's helpful, but not as helpful as actually people showing you how it was better for them or helping you to make it better. And the word itself means don't just say the word comfort, but actually give them comfort. Give them a hug. Help them see the new reality. Help them to see that God is powerful. Help them to see the good works of Yahweh. Help them to see what he's done in the past and that while, yes, he's allowed people to go through tough times, he's never left them while they're going through those tough times. And he promises a better future for them tomorrow. Or Babylon buried Israel, but God speaks comfort to them. Now, did you know that Bedlam comes from Bethlehem? I didn't know that. Bedlam comes from Bethlehem. It was a hospital. There was a hospital called St. Mary of Bethlehem that was established in 1247. That's a long time ago in London, 1247. And the way that those people there in London, they talk funny, right? And in this particular area, they shortened all the words so that it was very hard. And so a word that might have three syllables, like Bethlehem, got shortened to two syllables, like Bethlehem. And before long, that was even too hard to say those THs. So it ended up Bedlam. That's where our word Bedlam comes from. That describes the word. But how did Bedlam come to mean chaotic and crazy and ridiculous? Well, it turns out in 1547, 300 years after it was established, it was turned over to the city of London. and the city of London decided to make it into an insane asylum. And they didn't do a very good job of taking care of people who struggle with mental illness. They did a terrible job. Basically, they let them run all around half-dressed and cutting themselves and acting crazy. It was bedlam, right? It was just chaos and confusion all the time. And so bedlam came to mean chaos and confusion and craziness. Now, leave it to us, right, to turn Bethlehem into bedlam and to turn Christmas into chaos and confusion, because that's what our culture does. We begin to forget what the real meaning of Christmas really is because of all the chaos and confusion and the running around crazy, doing all kinds of things we don't really even have to do. So what was Bethlehem all about in the first place? It's a good thing to ask today. Galatians 4:3-4 tells us, "When we were children, we were slaves to the principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son into the world. A woman gave birth to him, and he came under the control of God's laws. God sent him to pay for the freedom of those who were controlled by these laws so that we would be adopted as his children." Let's pick out some of the key words here. Bethlehem is all about birth. A woman gave birth, and that birth was to give freedom, freedom of those who were controlled by these laws. And it was to give us a new birth, to be adopted as God's own children, to become princes and princesses of the King of the universe. That's really good news. That's what Bethlehem is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. But bedlam lies between Bethlehem and new birth. Chaos lies between Christmas and our christening. Judas, Pilate, Herod, thorns, nails, spear, screaming, and then silence. Dead silence. Jesus came so he could be crucified, dead, and buried. Is there anything more lifeless than a grave? Is there anything more hopeless than a tomb? Earlier I asked, what are you buried by? There's a more important question to ask. Who are you buried with? Because we're all going to be buried. But who will you be buried with? Actually, the better question is, who are you buried with? Well, let's light a match and see who we're buried with. Get this, Romans 6, verse 4. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Do you get that? We were buried into Christ's death and raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, along with Christ. Or again, we have it in Colossians 2, verse 12, just in case we didn't get it in Romans 6. "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." You and I have been buried with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it sounds like a terrible thing, but you didn't feel it. It happened when you first believed. It happened when you were baptized, these passages say. You were buried with him through baptism and raised with our Lord Jesus Christ. You were baptized into Jesus' death so that you could be raised up to new life, a life that never ends, a resurrected life, having resurrection power, and to live a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered by Jesus Christ himself. Our certain defeat is turned into a stunning come-from-behind victory. If you had asked the disciples what was going to happen after Jesus died, they would have said, he's going to die? Even though Jesus told them multiple times, they didn't get it. So it was a come-from-behind victory. Nobody expected it, not even his own disciples who were taught by a master teacher and still didn't get it. Our buried, boxed-in scream is forever changed into a baptized, resurrected, endless hallelujah. Yeah, you're going to feel buried from time to time. Yeah, the expectations are going to be immense. Yes, the responsibility is going to seem crazy. Yes, you will have struggles and difficulties in your life. But Jesus has overcome them all. And there is hope, just like that candle that we lit earlier, hope for a better future. And hope in Scripture is never I wish I get something good later on, like I wish I get a new bicycle for Christmas. It's always a happy certainty. You can count on this. You are going to have a better life here on earth by virtue of your baptism into Christ Jesus and that new life that you have in Him. And you're going to have an even better life in heaven. Eternally, when He comes again, or when you get to go see Him at your death. And yeah, you're going to die, you're going to be buried, but your spirit is not going to die. Your soul is going to be with Jesus, to rest with Him. Comfort is coming. Comfort is here. Comfort is yours. Amen. Having heard God's word, we now pray. Lord God, we thank You for speaking comfort to us, for subjecting Your Son to suffering, crucifixion, death, and burial for us, for burying us with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a victorious new life in Him. Lord, we thank You for Kathy's completion of her cancer treatment, for special time with family and friends over the holiday seasons, for the marriage of Kathy and Reno, for healing Brenda and Lisa, for the birth of Finn, for over $213,000 given so far to our Therefore Go Building Fund, for all the blessings and resources You've entrusted to our care and Your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask that You would inspire and empower us to see past the things that defeat and bury us, to trust in Christ and holy baptism for victory and new life, to change our desperate screams into endless hallelujahs. Do You bless missionary pastor Andrew and the people of Acts as they reach out to people in Kyle, Texas, and beyond. That You would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people. That You would bless our leaders with Your wisdom and guidance. They would lead according to Your will, especially our newly elected leaders. We pray that You would bless victims of hatred, persecution, violence, and disaster, especially fire victims. That You would bless and protect firefighters and other first responders. That You would bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Isaac and Juan. We pray for new or better employment for Jamie, Anne Marie, and Mark. That You would bless Teresa and the Sheeman family. We pray for a healthy pregnancy and delivery for Kelly, Aaron, Molly, and Sophia. We pray for Lenoria and her premature baby boy, that You would comfort the family and friends of Pat as they mourn her death, that You would heal Alan, Neil, Robin, Al, Jamie, Coleman, Jean, Bob, Ray, Adriana, Hayden, Rick, Paul, Monica, William, Denise, Sarah, Ashley, Amanda, Lynn, Estella, Michael, Benny, Danielle, Ed, Jan, Diana, Forrest, Charlie, Marianne, Larry, Ginger, Eric, Greg, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Chris, Riley, Wesley, and Lyle. We pray that You would heal those battling cancer, especially Keith, Joan, Elward, Carrie, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, Antonio, Kathy, Jason, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, Cheryl, Hyman, John, Twyla, Ann, Harold, and that You would strengthen their families. And finally, that You would open our eyes, ears, hands, and mouths to bless people, to be a blessing in their lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with His favor and give you His peace. Amen. Arkansas. Stop
the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop?